just mentioned a couple things. If you didn't notice already, there is one of the inserts in the bulletin is a guide for you to pray specifically for individuals or groups, families, for 14 days, 2 weeks. So there's a guide there that you can use yourself to pray on your own. There's also some materials back here on the table in the back. And there's two groups that I've especially used and learned a lot from as far as what's trying to keep up with what's going on, at least to some degree, you know, among those who've been being persecuted, and their Open Doors and Voices of the Martyrs. We actually have used both of their materials this morning. And there's a number of the things back there that you're feel free to take yourself to find out more about those ministries and, you know, get their materials themselves if you would like to. This morning we are continuing with our study through the book of Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we've mentioned before that Deuteronomy is a book that's written in light of the generation of Israelites that are on the verge of entering into the Promised Land. And so Moses is encouraging them in their covenant relationship with God to kind of exhort them, to give them what they need so that they can be successful in entering that land. And in the first four chapters, he's especially focusing on the history of the relationship of God and Israel. And then in chapter 4 in particular, Moses is focusing on the importance of the law, of God's law. And we've talked about how that's really the key thing they have to focus on is understanding the law of God, practicing the law of God as far as their relationship with Him is concerned for their own lives as well as for how they're going to enter the land. And what he's doing in chapter 4, this is still in the historical section, but he's really just using the history to kind of supplement the truth or the things he wants to emphasize. And that's true this morning, just like it was last week when we looked at the first eight verses. So let's read Deuteronomy 4. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 24 this morning. It says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you were going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and to see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession, as today. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make you for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now last week, in the first eight verses of this chapter, of chapter 4, Moses was emphasizing how foundational the law of God is, just to, like I said, to their lives and to the nations as well, to them as a nation and really to any citizen, any nation. Well, in verses 8 through 24, he's still focusing on the importance of the law. But here, he's specifically connecting the law with the attributes and character of God and making a clear connection so they'll understand that it's God's law, that it's Him that they are serving, and that He is their God and they are His people, and that they can't really separate the fact that they're supposed to know the law and obey the law from the God who gave the law. They need to know Him and be aware of who He is, and that's important in how they honor the law. So the first thing I think Moses emphasized in these verses is point one in your outline. Knowing God and obeying His law must take priority in the lives of God's covenant people. He's mentioned, as I said, in those first eight verses, remember he used the word statutes, judgments, commands, law, all of these things to try to get across the importance of the fact that they need to know what that law is. They need to understand those judgments and those statutes, and they also need to do them. Now, he's following up on that and emphasizing how this has to be a priority in the lives of God's people. So the first point here is this. Diligence in knowing God and honoring His law is absolutely necessary because of personal weakness and outward influences. One thing that Moses does in these verses, he gives multiple exhortations and even warnings so that they will watch over their souls and keep the covenant no matter what's taking place around them. Let me just look at a couple of those. Look back at verse 9. He starts off by saying, "Only give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." Then he says, "Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb." And then on down, verse 15. He says, "Watch yourselves carefully." You look over at verse 19. He uses the word beware. There's things they need to beware of doing. Verse 23, he says, "So watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you." So there's all these warnings and exhortations. Well, why does He give that? Why did they need those? Why do we need those kind of warnings? Well, there's several reasons, and I think two in particular I want to mention. One is because of personal weakness. I mean, all of us, we have areas where we're strong. We have many areas where we're weak, and sometimes the areas where we think we're strong actually turn out to be weaknesses. So we've got all kinds of issues that we have to deal with personally that makes it difficult to persevere. I think one of the things that probably most people deal with, maybe not everyone, but I think most people have to deal with the temptation to be lazy at times. Once again, that's probably more of a temptation to others than it is to some than it is to everyone. But I mean, we have a tendency to drag our feet about doing things that we really just don't want to do, make excuses for not doing those things. There's a tendency, for example, not to pray because it's easier not to pray than it is to pray. It really is. It's a lot easier not to pray than it is to pray. It's easier not to read your Bible than to read it. And then even if you do read the Bible, it's easier just to read it superficially and don't really think about it. Don't read it thoughtfully. That's laziness. That's a weakness. And I think most of us deal with that. You know, our minds go other places, and so it's easy to just kind of let things slide. And so I think that's one of the reasons that Moses says things like, give heed to yourself. Watch your soul diligently. He says, watch yourselves carefully. He also says, watch yourselves. Don't forget the covenant. There's things that it's easy to forget as you get caught up in what's going on in life, what's going on with you. There's easy to forget things that you just can't forget. They're too important. And that's why we read things in the New Testament where we hear the same kind of things where it says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. We're told, seek the Lord while He may be found. And that's Old Testament. But also, a number of times we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. Make sure it's first. You've got to seek. You've got to put effort there. We're told, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, because there's a tendency to let it reign, to let it be in charge. And so we have these kind of exhortations. And we think of, and once again, as I think about some of the people who are in these kind of persecution nations that persecute, especially in such violent and hard ways, I would think, and a lot of times the prayers that come back that I read, is that this is one of the things that they pray for themselves, that they would be strong and persevere. They do ask for prayers for those who are persecuting them, that it will stop. But the main thing is that we would be strong, that we would watch our souls, that we would press on and fight this fight no matter what's going on inside of us. But the other problem is what's going on outside of us, which is an issue in those who are being persecuted especially. But we have pressures as well that are outside of us, outside influences, that also make it easy to forget the things that we need to remember, make it easy to kind of let things that are related to our soul and our relationship with the Lord kind of slide. You know, in their situation back in Deuteronomy 4, they had come out of Egypt, and the nations they were going into, in every case, these nations are idolaters. I mean, their religions are pagan religions. They're all worshiping something, but they're worshiping the wrong things. And so the influence there that they have had in the past and that they are going to encounter as they enter into the promised land is not going to be a positive influence at all. It's going to be a negative influence. And once again, we deal with the same kind of things. A lot of times you're probably able to be with Christians during the day within your family. But a lot of times you're probably with people who are not Christians. And so, generally speaking, the bent of our culture is not to remember the Lord and honor His law and do what it says. I mean, probably the overwhelming majority of things, like on TV, internet, magazines, the overwhelming majority there of those things are there to pull you away from that, to put your mind on trivial things or things that are opposed to God and opposed to His law. It's everywhere. There are influences that are there that are not only come from inside of us, but are outside influences as well. And so one of the things that God does to encourage us in that way is to have warnings in the Scripture that says, watch your soul. You better watch it, because if you don't watch it, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't make yourself remember the things of the Lord and who you are in Christ, you'll forget, and you'll get involved in doing something that you never should have done. You'll let things slide that you never should have let slide. So that's one of the things that he does, is to give us warnings so that we will be aware of that and make sure we give it priority like we're supposed to. He also mentions one other thing to help us understand what the priority that the law of God has, and that is the next one, the wholehearted commitment to God. This wholehearted commitment to God must be clearly communicated to the children. Verse 9 and 10, again, he starts off by saying, as we've already mentioned, give heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently, don't forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they don't depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And then in verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So not only does he want to make sure that individually each of these people have their focus on the Lord, have their focus on his law and how his law and his word applies in our life, he says it needs to be on your heart in such a way that you make every effort to pass it on to the children as well. It's something that needs to be passed on. And that's one of the ways that he makes it, once again, that it's such a priority. So because there is a sense, there's at least a twofold sense that we're in covenant with God. When you have your faith in Jesus Christ and He's your Savior and He's your Lord, then you are in a covenant relationship with God. He is your God. You are one of His people. And there's a sense where that's personal. It really is. There's a sense where that's personal. It's you and the Lord. And there are things that only you can do and that you have to do within your own life and dealing with your own thoughts and your own attitudes and your own decisions and so forth. But there's also a real sense that that covenant is a corporate covenant. It's with your family or it's with your church. There is a corporate sense that we are the people of God, that we are in covenant with God. There's a corporate sense to that too. And that necessitates having a view to the future. Because if it's corporate, that means you want to make sure that it continues in that way. And that means there has to be a focus on the children if it's going to continue. And so there's a real future-oriented idea here, principle here that Moses gives when he says, make sure your kids get this too. Make sure, because in other words, think about the future. Think beyond just your life. Think years down the road as well. Quote here by Peter Craigie. He says, forgetfulness opened the door to failure. And so it was vital that the people of God not only remember their experience of God's mighty hand, but also that they pass on the memory and thus the experience to their children. So we've got to be, there's at least a couple ways where this applies too. Obviously it applies to parents, those of us who are parents and have children at home. I mean, there's a responsibility that we have to do what we know to do, to pass on the faith as best we know how to pass on the faith. We have a responsibility there. But there's also a sense where the church as a whole has a responsibility to pass on the faith, not just to the adults, but to the children. And really, Moses is modeling for us in this whole book the responsibility that the church has. Because think about who Moses is talking to. Moses was there. He was a part from the very beginning of the law given, the deliverance from Egypt, from the slavery there, deliverance at the Red Sea. He was there when God gave the law at Sinai and as they walked through and moved toward the promised land. He was there when these people's parents did not believe God and disobeyed him and would not go in the land. He's part of the older generation. He's the adult generation, and he's still hanging around. But he's talking to the kids now. He's talking to the children. And he's talking to them about things that happened 40 years ago that now these people need to make sure they get it and need to make sure they move on and make sure they pass it on to their children. So Moses himself is given an example that, yes, it's important that the family do it, but you need the church as a whole as a help there as well. And Moses actually models that. Actually, in those final verses 21 through 24 in this section, he's giving himself as an example. He says, Lord's angry with me. You know, he said, no, you have a hand in that because, you know, I was responding to you. You know, but he said, the Lord's angry with me. He said, I'm not going to cross because of that. I'm not going to be able to cross in. And then he says, so you need to watch yourselves. Once again, this is Moses having the gathered church there saying, okay, don't let what happened to me happen to you. You need to cross in. You need to be faithful to the Lord so that you can possess the land. So there's clearly an emphasis here that Moses is really carrying on, just in a little bit different way from what we saw at the beginning, of that knowing the Lord, knowing His law, applying His law in your life has to be priority in the life of every Christian. But the next thing we need to notice is this, and this is how he focuses the nature, the character, the attributes of God in connection with that. So number two, knowing and obeying God's law is inseparably connected with knowing God Himself. Knowing and obeying His law is inseparably connected with knowing God Himself. In those verses where he's telling them to make sure they don't forget, he has one historical situation specifically in mind. He's talking about the time when God gave the law at Horeb or at Mount Sinai. He says, you need to not forget that. Now, a lot of these people were actually probably small children when that happened. Some of them, obviously, there's many of them who had never been born and never saw it at all. But he's reminding them of that situation that happened 40 years or so ago. And he says, don't forget that. There were things that happened there that you need to remember, because it'll be so important as you continue to try to honor God's law. You've got to remember how you got God's law and what you saw about the God who gave you that law. You've got to remember those things. You've got to keep those things in mind. Now, there's a number of things, we're just going to go through several things of God's nature, God's attributes or his character that actually show up in this passage that Moses brings out. But there's one in particular that's really kind of the main aspect of God's nature that's emphasized. And I'm going to give the catechism kids a quiz here, because the question that he deals with, the answer that what he deals with is one of your questions. And the question is, I can't remember what number it is, but maybe you'll remember it anyway, is what is God? You might remember the answer to that? You remember? That's exactly right. God is a spirit and doesn't have a body like man. That's the main thing he's emphasizing here. If you look there, point A says, God is spirit. God is spirit. Now, if you look back at verses 11 and 12, he says, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. Skip down to verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. He's emphasizing the fact that God's invisible. They did not see him. He was there. He was manifesting himself in just miraculous, overwhelming kind of ways. But they didn't see him because he was invisible. He's invisible because God is spirit. Now, the Baptist Catechism actually expands on that children's catechism and gives us even more detail about that. It says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's in John 4:24 that Jesus specifically says, God is spirit. Now, and once again, that's the reason the Israelites saw no form, because God is spirit. Now, this catechism, this is one of my favorite catechism answers, is because it gives in such a brief, succinct way, it gives such a thorough description, as best as a person can do, of God. When it says God is spirit, it has three words to define what kind of spirit he is. He is a spirit who is infinite. When you think of infinite, you think about something that has no boundaries, it has no limits. The Bible tells us that heavens and the highest heaven cannot contain him. As God as spirit goes beyond the outer reaches of our universe, which we don't know what that is. He fills all things and beyond. There is no limit to God as spirit. Now that's different. You have a spirit, but your spirit's not like that. Your spirit, I mean, even though people say, well, I the spirit of grandma is with me. The spirit of grandma really isn't with you. The spirit of grandma is just, if she died, is not here. It's not with you. The memory is with you, but her spirit isn't. But God's spirit fills all things. God is infinite spirit. He's also eternal spirit. He never began. God does not have a birthday. God does not have a beginning point. He has always existed. He's infinite, eternal spirit. And he's unchangeable. How do you change what is absolutely perfect? You don't change what is absolutely perfect. It's perfect. He is perfect. There is no change whatsoever in God as spirit. Now, just simply remembering that God is spirit can be really, really helpful. And this is one of the things that when I forget it, it really makes a big difference. But when you remember it, it helps tremendously. I mean, if you can remember that God is spirit, for example, just this one truth about him, which is really his essence, it's his nature. His nature is spirit. You're made up of flesh, bones, you know, blood, all kinds, blood vessels, all kinds of, you know, parts like that. God is spirit. That's what his essence is. That's what his nature is. But if you can remember that God is spirit and he fills all things, that means everywhere you are, God is. And since he's spirit, there's one of the things the Bible tells us that God is one. Well, this ties into Him being Spirit. Now, that means there's only one God. You know, we understand that. But it also means that He's not made up of parts. I just mentioned them. You and I are made up of all kinds of parts. Eyeballs, bones, skin, ears, legs, nose. I mean, we're made up of multiple parts. God has no parts. God is one. God is Spirit. So what that means is, wherever God is, He is there in His fullness. It's not like He is more God in heaven than He is here. He is as much God here as He is in heaven with the angels and the saints at this point. He, just as much. Now, He doesn't always manifest that presence like He did at Mount Horeb, or at Mount Sinai. There He made His presence known. But He is as much here in His fullness as He is in heaven. So anywhere you are and you're tempted to sin, if you cannot forget and remember that God is Spirit and He is with you, wherever that may be, as much as He is in heaven, that can be a deterrent. That can also be an encouragement, because He's there to help you in whatever the circumstance might be. So don't forget, remember that God is Spirit. I mean, it's so important. It's just so basic. But it's one of the things that it's easy to forget, because you don't see Spirit. And that's one of the issues that He deals with. Since you didn't see Him, there are some problems that you have to make sure that you don't fall into. Verses 15 through 18, He gives them some of those things. He says, watch yourselves, because since you didn't see any form on that day when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly, make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water below the earth. Now, there's a quote here, once again, by Peter Craigie to give a kind of basically what he's telling them here. He says, it should be stressed that the warning in this verse was not against the worshiping of other gods in the form of images, but against any attempt to represent the Lord in a physical manner. Now, he does tell us that you should have no other gods before me, which is the first commandment. But he's really focusing on the second commandment here, which says you should not make any carved or any graven image to aid you in your worship. So what he's saying now, and once again, he's using examples from the worship of the Egyptians and different animals that they had brought in to their worship and that they, you know, made out to be gods in some fashion. And so part of what he's saying is, he says, you've heard this, you've seen this, you've experienced this. Don't you do it. There's a temptation because God is invisible. You can't see Him. There's a temptation to want to put a face to God, to put a representation to God in some way that you can look at and see and touch. He said, don't do it. Now, they tried to do it. You remember, after really during the time when Moses was getting the law on Mount Sinai, remember what they were doing down at the base of the mountain? They made a golden calf. Now, that wasn't where they were worshiping the golden calf in place of God. They were pretending the golden calf was God. They were using that as an image to help them in their worship. And God hates that. He says, no, don't use images to help in your worship, because God is Spirit. And Jesus told us once again in John 4, that means you worship Him in spirit and in truth, not with tangible images that you look at or somehow use, you know, as a part of your worship. So He's telling them not to do that. It's any attempt to represent God is going to undermine the transcendence of God. So He says, don't do that. It violates the second commandment. Now, He adds to that in verse 19. He says, and beware not to lift up your eyes to the heaven of the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Now, this gives us an additional perspective on these things of nature and bringing them in to worship. And once I've got a quote here by R.J. Rushdoony that has a different aspect of this. He says, these warnings speak to a tendency on the part of fallen man to exalt the natural order and to eliminate God the Creator. And once again, part of the problem is because you can see nature. And much of it is just miraculous that we see. And people have a tendency to kind of bring that in and really let that take the place of God. And so, once again, the nations of this time, Egypt and the ones that they were going into in the land, in the Canaan, they did this. And that, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, you know, just the whole natural cycles were things that they would often worship. So once again, he says, don't do that. Now, this actually, the technical term for this is what is called totemism. Totemism. And we ought to put that on the sign, send everybody to their dictionaries. Totemism is the idea that there is a belief that there is a strong kinship, that there's a communion between man and nature. A communion, a kinship between man and nature. And that there is an ongoing continuity of man that's with the natural order. And so one thing that gets tied into totemism is pantheism, you know, that God, you actually worship nature because God is the tree, God is the rock, God is, you know, so forth. It also ties into Darwin's theory of evolution because of that continuity. And so there becomes worship that's tied into that. And this wasn't just a problem they had. This is probably as much a problem now. We may have more of a problem with this than they do. Especially we're at the time where everything, you know, the focus of almost every, it seems like most companies now are using the idea of being green somehow in their advertising in some way or another. Now, I'm not saying don't be a good steward of the earth. We are supposed to do that because God's given it to us to use and to be a good steward of that. But one thing to notice, when these people talk about green or you talk about Earth Day, it's very rare that God ever comes into the picture. Rare that God is even mentioned. It's everything is nature. So what's happened is nature has been exalted to the point that God's been eliminated. That's idolatry. Earth Day is usually idolatry, unless you bring God into it, because nature is intended for it's intended to point us to the invisible character attributes of God. If it doesn't do that, and you just stay on the nature part, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. And so this is a big deal in our culture, in our day. So once again, he says, be careful because God is spirit. And make sure that you are worshiping God in ways that he determines and not bring in things to help you because you think you need help. He says, no, those things are idolatry. Now, there's several other aspects of God's character here. We've mentioned God being spirit, and that's really the main kind of controlling attribute that's really focused on here. But there's several other aspects of God's character I want to mention. We also see here that God is the Lord. There's six different times in these verses where the phrase, the Lord your God, shows up. Now, and if you look through the whole book of Deuteronomy, I haven't even tried to count, but I know there's dozens. I think there's probably hundreds of references to that phrase, the Lord your God. It shows up all through the book, the Lord your God. It's an ongoing reminder that God is the sovereign Lord. He is the King who rules over all. He is the sovereign one. He is the Lord God. Now, there are several things about this I just want to highlight when we think about this aspect of God's character of being the Lord, of being the sovereign one. One is, to me, it's one of the most comforting truths in the Bible. It's because there's all kinds of things that happen in your life, that happen in our nation or around the world, and it's really hard to fit that in sometimes and understand why did this happen, why aren't things going this way and not this way. I mean, it's easy to have those kind of questions. The thing that I fall back on often is, God, you're sovereign. Yeah, I don't understand, and there's things I really should understand better. So don't use it as an excuse not to study and not to think. But at the same time, at the foundation of your thinking has to be, God is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over all. And I've got to trust him that he is the sovereign Lord. To me, that's comforting. Another thing about that I think is important is that it reminds us, because once again, this is in the context of God giving his law. And it reminds us that when he is the Lord and he's giving a command, that means we're supposed to do it. If he's the Lord, if he's in charge, and he says, do this and don't do that, do that, then the right response is, okay, you're the boss, you're in charge, you're the master, you're the Lord. So it's important to keep in mind that obedience really is not an optional thing. We are supposed, as we understand what His Word says, we're supposed to do what His Word says. And another thing is that it reminds us, that phrase, the Lord your God, reminds us that He's not a distant God. And this one thing, God being Spirit, helps with this too. It's not the idea that He's off in a cloud or in heaven and He's kind of ruling from a distance. I mean, He's here, like I said, in all His majesty, He's here. And specifically, if you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, He is the Lord your God. There's a relationship there between you and the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the Lord your God. There's a covenant relationship there. Once again, it's easy to forget that. Moses says, don't forget. Don't forget. You've got to remember this because it'll help you. You need to remember this as you try to go forth and understand that law and obey it. You need to remember He is the Lord your God. He's your covenant God. He's there for you. Next, we see in these verses that God is holy. In verse 11, it reminds us of what, just kind of a one-verse description of what took place when the Lord did manifest Himself on Mount Sinai. It says, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. The mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Now, over in Exodus 19, He gives a more detailed description of what took place there. And basically, the warning was, make sure the people don't get anywhere near this mountain because they'll be destroyed. Because God was going to manifest Himself, His presence, at Mount Sinai. So He wanted the people to see that, but at a distance. Why? Because He was showing Himself in such a way that His holiness was just beyond what they had ever seen before. And it was the kind of thing that would kill them if you actually see and are right. The holiness of God can kill you. He is so other. He is so set apart from us. He is so different that He says, stand back. I'm gonna display my holiness, my character to you, but you need to see it at a distance. So there's an aspect of the holiness, there was an awesomeness in this display that once again He said, don't forget this. Remember this. You need to remember who your God is, that He's a holy God. And a number of times through the psalmist would write and so forth, they actually refer back to this, to the smoke, the fire, the clouds, the darkness, the lightning. This, they refer back. Actually, Moses himself, there's a blessing that Moses gives them. This is in Deuteronomy 33. And he refers immediately to what happened there. He says, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At His right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. So this was a display of their holiness that they needed to remember. And of course, the Scripture tells us that we're supposed to be holy as He is holy. So we're supposed to remember that He's holy and learn and grow in what it is to understand His holiness so that it reflects our holiness to some degree. The next, we see this very clearly, this next aspect of God is that God reveals what is true and what is right. He reveals, He makes it known. Once again, let me look back at 10 through 13 here. It says, once again, remember that day when you stood before the Lord. The Lord said, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. Skip down to verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. Another one of the themes that comes up is God spoke to you. You heard His words. He declared His covenant to you. In other words, He revealed to you what was true. He revealed to you what was right. The eternal infinite, sovereign God of the universe spoke to you. He wrote these things down on two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. I mean, what a gracious thing for God to do, to actually speak to us, to reveal truth to us. And by the way, on those where he says two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, usually when I've thought of this, and usually it's pictured this way, I think most of the pictures where I've seen Moses, you know, with tablets, it's like you got 1 through 5 on one tablet and 6 through 10 on the other, something like that. I mean, you use two tablets, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about two stones, and each of them were a complete, had the Ten Commandments completed. They were, so you have two separate and complete stones that had the Ten Commandments on. The reason for that is this. He puts it in the context of covenant. A covenant's a contract. They both need a copy. There's a copy for God of the Ten Commandments, and there's a copy for the people. It's the idea, it's illustrating, because it says right there that when he gave them the Ten Commandments, that was, look at verse 13, how he says it. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. The covenant was the Ten Commandments. To keep the Ten Commandments was the covenant. They had a responsibility there. So they each needed a copy, as an impression of that, to solidify that agreement. Now, of course, this isn't the only time God has spoken. This isn't the only time that God is real. We have a whole scripture, a whole Bible, full of examples of how God revealed himself in different ways and different times through other men besides Moses as well. But we have an abundance of revelation from God. And once again, we can't forget it. We've got to remember what's here, because it should have a vital connection with how we believe and how we think and how we live. Finally, we see this. God is a jealous God. In those final verses I mentioned, verse 21 and 22, Moses reminds him, he says, I'm not going to be in the promised land because the Lord is angry with me. And then he closes at least this particular section with these words, verse 23. So, watch yourselves, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, it's important to note, God's jealousy is in the context of his covenant love. Jealousy and covenant love go together. We're talking about a right, godly jealousy. There's a sinful jealousy, but this is a godly jealousy. Covenant love and godly jealousy go together. Quote here once again by Peter Craigie, he says, jealousy does not represent a change in God, but as it were, the reverse of the coin of love. It was the people who were prone to change and forgetfulness, and from outside the relationship of love, God was indeed awesome like a consuming fire. So to be in covenant with God is to be loved by God. To be in covenant with God, more specifically through Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, is not only to be loved by God, but that means that we are committed to love Him. It's a covenant of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. It's a covenant of love. Love from God, and we can only love because He first loved us. So there's a covenant of love there. Therefore, that's a committed relationship. A covenant relationship is a committed relationship. So there's a jealousy for that relationship to remain intact the way it's supposed to be. There's a right jealousy for that. And that's what he's talking about here. Because there's a privilege there of being in covenant with him. And this, we need to keep that a privilege and keep that where it is. And God is jealous for that relationship. We should be jealous for that relationship too, in a good way, in the right kind of jealousy. So once again, Moses says, watch yourselves. It is so easy to be pulled away from this and get so distracted by other things. Watch yourselves so that you don't forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Because the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. So may God help us in Christ. May he help us to fight that good fight and to keep our soul diligently May He help us to really know Him better and to really focus on knowing Him better and to really grow in our obedience. Lord, we want to thank You for being a God who not only gives us a law, but also You give us Yourself. And I thank You so much for the privilege of being Your covenant people. Thank You so much for the work of Jesus Christ, so that our sin can be forgiven, so that we can be made righteous in Christ, and so that we can always come before the throne of grace, and it's all because of You. Thank You for that covenant relationship. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being jealous of that committed relationship, that it remain intact and be the kind of relationship that it's supposed to be. And Lord, help us to be jealous for that relationship too, and to take heed to ourselves. Lord, I ask that You would, those of us who are Christians, I just ask that You would help. We all need that diligence. We all need that focus, that fight to stand firm and to stay true. Lord, help us when we struggle. Help us when we're weak. Help us when we're drawn away by things outside of ourselves. Help us to watch ourselves. If you're one who is not certain whether you're in covenant with God or not, I invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of that. I invite you to come to faith in Christ. And if you would like to talk about what's involved with that, if you'd please make a note on your tarot so that we can. And in the name of our Savior that we pray, amen.